Good morning, good morning, good morning, New Maywood. How are y'all doing? All right, it's good to see you all here on this morning and be with you all. And it's good to see those faces I already recognize and are familiar with from Wednesday nights. I've enjoyed our fellowship on the last couple of weeks. It's been amazing. I'm so grateful to your minister, Brother Lopez, and just him extending me the opportunity and feeling like I could do some good. I just appreciate our friendship in the Lord and our mutual way of encouraging one another and building each other up. We've been talking about Nehemiah. So if you would, if I can get maybe, you know, about four or five of you, if you don't mind unmuting, about four or five, if you don't mind. And let's see. Cause there's a lot of y'all on today. Yeah, let me get about four or five of you, if you don't mind unmuting. So what we're going to do, first of all, you know, we've been doing this series through Nehemiah, The Rebirth of a Nation. And I think it has great application to a congregation that sees themselves in a rebuilding or rebirthing stage and is taking into consideration the mission that God is placing on their heart. And so I've enjoyed your feedback the last couple of weeks. It lets me know that that God is still using me in this way, and I'm grateful to him for it. All right, Nehemiah chapter 3. I'm going to look at one. Oh, thank you for the brothers that participated and read scripture, and the prayers are much appreciated. But Nehemiah chapter 3, and I'm going to, this morning, what I'm going to do, let's see here. I'm going to share my screen. Nehemiah 3 is a long chapter, okay? So I'm not going to read all those verses, but it's important for the lesson that you hear them all. So I'm going to allow you to hear an audio Bible of the passage, and I'll project it onto the screen. The version is going to be from today's New International Version as far as the reading is concerned, okay? And then we're going to go with our title. So in just a moment here.
Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and
said, are we good now? Good sound?
Building as yeah, good.
Which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hanan. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. The fifth gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasaniah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Merimoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakkos, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Pusia, and Meshulam, son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Miletiah of Gibeon and Jaden of Merana, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harhaiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphaiah, son of Hur, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Judeah, son of Harumath, made repairs opposite his house, and Hattish, son of Hashabniah, made repairs next to him. Melchijah, son of Haram and Hashab, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halahesh, ruler of a half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The Valley Gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakkerah. He rebuilt it and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kolhoze, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the King's Garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the Hebrews. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Benai. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their neighbors under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezur, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section, from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle of the wall. Next to him, Barak, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section, from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakkaz, repaired another section, from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashab made repairs in front of their house, and next to them, Azariah, son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section, from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Pelal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Padiah, son of Perosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section, from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Imur, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs.
This morning, I want to talk to you all from the title, I Am.
Well, I am.
Y'all repeat after me. I am.
I am.
Because we are.
I am.
Because we are.
Amen.
I am because
we
are.
Praise the Lord.
That says it right there.
You preaching already, Doc. You preaching already.
All right. So there's a story about an anthropologist who went to Africa and was playing with some of the children, and he put a basket of full of fruit near a tree. And he told all the children, you're going to have a race, and whoever gets there first can have all the fruits for themselves. And then he told them to run. But before they ran, they all looked at each other and looked for each other's hands. They grabbed hands And then they began to run together towards the tree to get to the fruit fast, as fast as they could. And when they got there, they all sat down and started eating the fruit together. And the anthropologist was thrown. And he went to them, he went over there and said, look, you know, why did y'all run like that? You know, whoever got there first could have had all the fruits to himself. And they said, Ubuntu.
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 Well, all right.
Amen.
They said, how can one of us be happy?
Yeah.
Oh.
How could one of us be happy and all the others are sad?
Wow. Yes.
It's a word right there.
Yes.
In this Tulsa culture, Ubuntu means I am because we are. Can you imagine how much better our world would be today?
Mm-hmm.
If we all live by that motto.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
It is in this story of Nehemiah that I want us to see this principle at work. It is the reason why I wanted us to take our time and to go through those writings. I know it was tedious, a lot of details there, but God lists all those names there for a reason.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Man.
And so today we're going to focus on this. I am because we are. So far in Nehemiah chapter 1, we have seen the heart of Nehemiah broken over the burden and the pain of his people. Their pain caused him pain. And we learn that out of this pain, God often brings our ministries. So that whatever hurts your heart was already hurting God's heart first. And all of us got a piece of God's heart in us so that when our soul is aggravated, it means that God's heart is aggravated as well. We moved on into Nehemiah chapter 2, where when we look at our circumstances and we want to move forward, sometimes it's difficult to move forward. Amen?
Amen.
Because sometimes your situation doesn't like let you move like you want to move.
That's right.
And we can get discouraged, but we got to remember that who we are and whose work we are doing. And if we belong to God and we are doing his work, God does not call us to mission and ministry without providing the resources and the tools for us to carry out his mission.
Well,
the key issue is I've got to be willing to make a sacrifice. And when I am willing to sacrifice, Nehemiah was willing to make a sacrifice, and God began to give him what he needed to complete the job that he called him to. And so today we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 3. We're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 3 and see what we can grab. Nehemiah chapter 3. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. New Living Translation. So briefly, first point you ought to be able to see here is that the damage that has been done to the wall, and in particular to the gates of the wall, is extensive. It's severe. And you should be able to see that. Why? Because all of these people are working. So for all these people to be working says something about the damage that has been done to the wall.
That's right.
Verse 1, the Bible says, then Elisha, the high priest, and other priests started to rebuild. What does it say? Rebuild at the what?
The sheep gate.
The sheep gate. And they dedicated it and set up his doors and building the wall as far as the Tower of the 100, which they dedicated, and the Tower Hananel. And so the Sheep Gate, also known as the Benjamin Gate, was just north of the Temple Mount. It is the Sheep Gate was where the sheep market was. It was the place where they offered their sacrifices to the Lord, and the priests rebuilt it. So notice the priests are doing some work. The priests rebuilt it and they dedicated it. So it may be the same sheep gate that we hear about in John chapter 5, verse 2, which was near the pool of Bethsaida. In verse 3, we see another gate. I want you to see all these gates need to be rebuilt and worked on. We got a sheep gate. And verse 3, it says, notice, the what?
The fish gate.
The fish gate, amen. The fish gate was just northwest of the temple, the main entrance for the fishmonger. Those are fishes coming from the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. The fish gate was one of Jerusalem's main entrances. King Manasseh had it built after God sent the Assyrians to capture him and to teach him a little bit of humility. Are y'all still with me here? Moving on, verse 6, I want you to see another gate in your Bible. And verse 6, it talks about the old what? City gate, right? And just so you give you a brief visual, I know it's hard to kind of imagine, but if you kind of look at that screen there, that's kind of what you're looking at there, right? You got walls and you got gates, right? And you think about a wall, you probably think about that the present president, and that's all I'm going to say about that, because he talked about building the wall, but we're going to move that aside. But thinking about maybe the Great Wall of China, right? You know, that's a large wall. But if you ever get a chance to look up the Wall of Benin, the Wall of Benin in Africa is actually was larger than the Wall of Great China. But these walls, it just wasn't a wall. It was a place where business was taken care of. It's where community life took place, right? And so when you look on here on the screen, you should see the fish gate, the sheep gate, the inspection gate, the east gate, the horses gate, the water gate, the fountain gate, the valley gate, all these different gates here, okay? So just keep that in mind when you're thinking about the gates that are in need of repair. All right, let's get back into it. Verse 6, the old city gate, right, was repaired by Jordai, son of Pasea, and Meshullam, the son of Besadiah. All right, so here we have the location of this gate is somewhat uncertain, but we know that it is near the fish gate. But the bottom line is now the old gate needs to be worked on, right? So now you got a sheep gate that needs repair. You got a fish gate that needs repair. You got an old gate that needs repair. Notice now coming down to verse 13, the Bible says the valley what church?
The valley gate,
right? So the valley gate was repaired by the people from Zenoa led by Hanun. They set up its doors and installed its bolts and bars. They also repaired the 1,500 feet of wall to notice now the what?
The dung gate.
So you got a valley gate. All right. That's what Nehemiah was doing a lot of his inspection from the valley gate back in Nehemiah chapter 2, checking everything out. And now you have the dung gate. All right. The dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, the son of Rechab, the leader of Beth Hakarim district. He rebuilt it, set up his doors, and installed its what?
Bolts and bars.
So we got a dung gate. All right. The very southern tip facing the southwest is where the dung gate was located. The dung gate was the garbage dump. It is the place where all the garbage was taken, right? So there had to be a gate for the guard, but this gate was in need of repair too. So you got a dung gate that needs to be repaired. Let's come on and keep on reading. Verse 15 tells us now the what?
The fountain gate.
Fountain gate needed to be repaired. So the fountain gate was repaired by Shalom, the son of Kol Hoseh, the leader of Mizpah district. He rebuilt it, roofed it, set up his doors, and installed its bolts and bars. And then he goes until he repaired the wall by the pool of Siloam near the king's garden, rebuilt the wall as far as the stairs that descend from the city of David. And so now the fountain gate is being worked on. It is the fountain gate. It faces east, the east gate that led them out from the pool of Shiloh to the king's gardens and the stairs that went down the eastern slope. Not only that, we come down to verse 26. The Bible tells us, let's go back to verse 22. Okay, verse 24, verse 25, excuse me. Palal, son of Uzai, carried on the work from a point opposite the angle and the tower that projects up from the king's upper house beside the court of the guard. Next to him was Padiah, the son of Parosh, with the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel. Now watch it. Who repaired the wall as far as point across from the what? The Watergate. To the east and the what? Projecting tower, right? And so now we got a Watergate. It is near the start of the tunnel waterway that was there. The eastern wall and the south end was apparently abandoned, and a new wall was built further west, turning the southern section into more of a tail. So the Watergate is being worked on. After the wall was built, Ezra read the people the law from a square by the Watergate in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Coming down to verse 28, not only have the Watergate, but we got another gate that's in need of repair. Above the what?
The horse gate.
Y'all doing good. The horse gate. The priests repaired the wall. Each one repaired the section immediately across from his own house. And so we got the horse gate. East side, just east of the royal palace, and the southeast of the Temple Mount, near where the priests had their homes, right? And so got a horse gate that needs to be repaired. Verse 29, next Zadok, the son of Immer, also rebuilt the wall and the gatekeeper of the east gate. Next, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaf, repaired another section, while Meshulam, son of Berechiah, rebuilt the wall across from where he lived. And Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the wall as far as the housing for the temple service and merchants across from the what gate? Inspection gate, right? Then he continued as far as the upper room at the corner. The other goldsmiths and the merchants repaired the wall from that corner to the sheep gate. All right. And so you have the inspection gate we just read about, right? Okay. And then on top of that, he brings back up the sheep gate. Now, we read a whole lot of gates, and I know that was tedious, and y'all ought to pat yourself on the back or give yourself a praise the Lord or something, because that was a lot of reading going through there, right? But you went through all of those gates, and what is the point in looking at all those gates, church, as we think about our mission and our ministry? We think about being called, and when you think about mission and ministry, I want you to think about not just yourselves, amen, but I want you to be thinking and praying and continue to meditate upon what people is God sending you to? What community is God sending you to? Because in the process of being reborn, in the process of rebuilding, often comes about when I'm rebuilding something else. You know, it's amazing that when I help other people, I end up helping myself, right? Amen. When I teach other people, I end up teaching myself. And so when I think about ministry and mission and going out and through all the world, but looking at my neighborhood, my town, when I think about going in those places, right? I'm looking, I'm seeing something. What are you seeing, preacher? What I'm seeing is just as the wall was damaged in all those gates, the communities where we go, there is damage in those communities. Amen. The gates have been burned down. And so when we go into the community and where God has called us, where he has led us, don't be surprised when you see the damage. Expect the damage. The damage needs to be there. Why is all this damage? That's why you are there. That's why we are here. We are here because of the damage. You don't ask why the firefighter's showing up. The firefighter's showing up because there's a fire that needs to be put out. Yes. And if there's damage in the community, it's supposed to be there. That's why we are being sent there. If there's no damage there's no reason for me to be there.
Amen.
So there's damage in the community, and this damage mainly has been burned down when we look at the African-American community, because most of the time, that's where we're surrounded by. That's usually who we're going to be closest to. Right?
That's right.
And our communities have been burned down historically by racism.
Yes.
Amen. We can document that. And internalized oppression.
Yes.
Internalized oppression is taking the oppression on the outside, all the negative things, and starting to believe it and internalize it, right?
Yes.
Okay, well, we got some damaged gates in our community. One of the damaged gates in our community is the health gate. Have you noticed that our health gate ain't doing too good?
Amen.
Almost 15% of our population is in poor health. 13.8% have hypertension, 40% of the men over 20, 44% of the women over 20 all suffer from hypertension. The leading cause of death was is heart disease. Don't let nobody tell you black on black crime. Moving on. We are struggling with being underinsured. We don't have insurance as a whole. As a people. Right? We can't, and even when we talk about a health gate being damaged, we know because of the discrepancies in the healthcare system and the way we are treated just about every town. And I guarantee not too far from where you are, there is a hospital that black folks stay away from.
Amen. Amen. Oh, amen. You say that.
There's a hospital in every town. When I was in Orlando, it was O-R-M-C. Do not go to that hospital. When amen. I was in Memphis, Tennessee, do not go to the Med, right? When I'm now here in Charleston, do not go to Trident Hospital. There's always a hospital that African Americans are told to kind of watch yourself when you go into that hospital, because if you go into that hospital, you might not come out.
Well,
come on now.
There's a reason why I can be preaching to my brothers and sisters in Illinois, preaching to my brothers and sisters in South Carolina, preaching to my brothers and sisters. Look at Mount Sinai. There it is. I told you, it's in every place. Amen. The mental health gate has been damaged for us.
Yeah.
Amen. With mental health is an issue and always has been an issue. I mean, the fact, you know, the fact that we black and we not as crazy as we could be is an accomplishment in and of itself.
Amen.
You understand? Amen. You know, the fact that it's a little role in all of us, but try living here for a little while, right?
Yeah.
Only one in three African Americans who need mental health care services actually receives it.
Okay.
Mental health is a big issue in our communities. Some of it is because of the stigmatism that has been attached to it. But then you got to look how mentally people who had suffered mental health issues, how have they been treated in the system? Mm-hmm. And whenever other folks got a cold, we got a disease.
Yeah.
So of course we stay away from it, right? But that's a gate that's in need of repair. So when we look at our community, yes, we suffer with schizophrenia and bipolar disorders and other psychosis, right? We got to learn how to deal with that so we're not stigmatizing and we're not mistreating each other and we recognize that, look, all of us are dealing with the consequences of sin in this world. Not to say that I did something sinful to have a mental health issue, but people can do things to you. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. You know, life is not always about what we do. Sometimes it's what is done to us. There's been things that have happened to us in as individuals, as children, as growing up, that we never got the healing for it, right? And we bring it into our families. We bring it into our new families. We bring it onto our jobs. We bring it into our churches, right? And we don't realize that what we are suffering from is the trauma that we had even as children. Trauma that goes on, right? Yes. And we can make studies about Jewish Holocaust survivors and talk about the trauma that they are dealing with today, a situation that lasted at the most 6 or 7 years. What about 400 years?
Yes.
What about 400 years of oppression? If 6 years can cause PTSD, what about 400 years of it?
Amen.
Right.
The educational gate has been broken.
We are not receiving
the education that we need in our communities.
Preach that.
Man.
I remember when I was in Memphis, our graduation rate was 39%.
Yeah.
Second lowest in the country at the time behind Cleveland, Ohio.
Yeah.
39%. Mm-hmm. And so we are struggling with our children receiving it, and you can't blame kids.
That's right.
It's not a kid's fault. It's not a 7 or 8 year old's fault.
Yes.
That the educational system is not working for him or her.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
So we have an educational gate that has been severely damaged. It has been damaged. It's been damaged. That's why Brown versus the Board of Education came about, right? We were trying to integrate, not so much because we felt like we couldn't learn if we were white children. No, if we weren't with white children, we weren't going to get the economical resources we needed for our schools.
That's right. Okay. That's right. Say that.
Amen. And so that brings us to the economical gate. The money gate is in need of repair.
Oh, yeah. Oh, my goodness.
Mm-hmm. Always been needed.
Right?
Yes.
And so for every $1 accumulated wealth, mm-hmm. for white families, black families mm-hmm. have a penny. We mm-hmm. are a penny to That's the right. dollar.
That's right.
We have one penny to the dollar. And it's not. We don't have, and do not let anybody make you believe that the reason why we don't have money as a whole, as a people, is because we are lazy and we don't work hard.
We would make it if we were lazy.
We've been stereotyped as lazy ever since we stopped working for free.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's always been the problem again. All of us got, for the most part, got hardworking grandparents, right? So come on now. So the idea, that's propaganda. Do we have some folk that is lazy? Yeah, but every group got some folk that's lazy now.
Yeah. That's why we got our work ethics from our grandparents.
We got it from our grandparents. Amen. So it ain't that we ain't working hard. It's that the system has never helped us with the accumulation of wealth. We were denied home ownership for years. And when given home ownership, given interest rates, that was so crazy. And now our houses and property be taken away from us. We don't live where we want to live. We live where folks let us live.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Amen.
Until they want that back.
Amen. Yeah. There you go.
Amen, somebody. We don't live where we want to live. We live where we are allowed to live until certain folks want their property back.
Right. The west side.
So we move all over the place because, you see, how are you going to build wealth like that? And so the family gate has been damaged.
Oh, yeah, family gate.
The family gate has been damaged since coming out of slavery.
Yes.
You cannot have a family that's been born in a slave system where homes are constantly broke up and ties. You carrying that trauma.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so the family gate, we have never really been able in this country because, I mean, think about it. We're always in some state of oppression. Not that we don't make it work. We do the best we can, and we have.
Yeah, yeah. We've survived.
Exactly. But we've never had an opportunity to thrive.
Yes, yes.
The community gate is damaged. More so now than it was before. In other words, it was a time that I did not have to you know, for us, if we lived in the same community, we were the same community.
Okay.
Yeah.
There was a time when we saw our communities as extended family. And then that came out of, first, that came out of African culture, first of all, because we never really were people who just only saw the nuclear family. That's something we bought into when we moved here, where it's just mama, daddy, and my kids, and who cares what happens to your family.
Right, right. We looked out for each other.
We looked out for each other, right? And that came out when your homes are being tore up and your parents been sitting all over the place. We had to find a way to have community. So we say, you know what? That ain't your real uncle, but he your uncle.
Yeah.
That's your auntie. Yeah. That's your cousin. You see, because you don't know when you going to get sold. And who going to look after your child in your absence?
Amen.
And so we form these relationships. Today, we still call folks our cousin. No blood, but they kin to you, though.
Yeah,
because they kin to you, though. Because everybody everybody that you that you are related to ain't really kin to you.
True. Right.
And everybody you kin to, you ain't necessarily related.
Amen.
Right.
Amen, somebody.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. Amen, amen. The culture and self-esteem gate has been broken.
Yes.
So if our people are struggling with a crab in the bucket mentality, amen,
mm-hmm.
which what we call, again, the internalized racial oppression, right? I'm taking the attitudes, the stigma, and I'm taking it on the inside. It's like telling a child over and over again that they are stupid, that they'll never amount to anything. Over time, they begin to believe those lies.
Yes. They do.
And they believe it about themselves. And we as a people, there's so much propaganda, negative propaganda and stereotypes that are spun about us and always around us. And we are all, and because of being mistreated, it's easy to start believing that maybe I'm being mistreated because I am inferior. Maybe we've been mistreated because there is something wrong with me, right? And so it is these oppressive actions and beliefs towards Black people that stereotypes, discrimination, hatred, racist doctrines, all these things, we begin to buy into these things about ourselves. And when you begin to buy into it, when I begin to buy into this, right, it is like I am being re-enslaved all over again. But I no longer need physical chains anymore. I've got psychological chains, right? Carter G. Woodson, who wrote The Miseducation of a Negro, he wrote that back in 1933. He wrote that almost 100 years ago. He says, if you can control a man's thinking, you do not have to worry about his action. When you determine what a person shall think, you do not have to concern yourself about what he's going to do. If you make a person feel that they are inferior, you do not have to compel them to accept their inferior status. They will seek it out for themselves. And if you make a person think that they are justly an outcast, you do not have to order that person to the back door. They will go without being told, and ain't no back door there. They will cut a door out so that it'll be there. That's what ends up happening when that gate has been damaged.
Yes.
It's important that we feel good about who we are.
Amen.
Yeah.
Not because I have some kind of false pride or some type of superiority, but if God made everybody from one blood, he made me and he made you, I need to be able to say that Black is beautiful and that not be a problem because God made me that way. I'm not saying that my beautiful is more beautiful than yours. I'm just saying I'm beautiful too. That's all I'm just saying. I'm just saying I've got something to be proud of because God made me the way I am. And when I disrespect myself, when I don't love myself, what I'm really saying is I don't love you, Lord, that I got a problem, God. But if I've been made it, if there's something about me that reflects him, there is something about Black folks that reflects God. There's something about yellow folks that reflects God. There's something about white folks that reflects God. There's something about red folks that reflects God. Everybody is a reflection of God's creation in some way. Our religious gate has been damaged. Oh, our religious gate has been damaged. And it's been that way for a while, even coming in slavery and receiving Christianity in that way. Now understand, slavery was not how Africans received Christianity. Mm. You want to know how Africans received Christianity? Go to your Bible.
Amen.
And go to Acts chapter 2. Amen. And notice that there were people there from Egypt on the day of Pentecost to hear the gospel, right?
Amen.
Okay. If you didn't understand that Africans already were receiving the gospel, because my Bible tells in Acts chapter 8 about a man from Ethiopia under Candace the queen, right? And so that's the Ethiopians in Africa. Amen. And we're talking AD 100. We're talking about 14 to 1500s before the transatlantic slave trade took place, Africans had already received the gospel.
Amen. Help us.
Africans been had the gospel, okay? So now, when you talk about the Africans where we came from, West Africa, okay? Mm-hmm. All right. And even then, studies have just come out that the Mali Empire had Christians in them now. They used to try to say, which is a Muslim empire. Now they're uncovering that there were Christians in the Mali Empire. That is 13th and 14th century. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So we know that Africans had Christianity before they received it from their white slave masters.
Amen.
Now, when we got it from the white slave, we got it in a kind of twisted way. We can't spend a whole lot of time on it this morning. We'll hopefully touch it later on in the series. But understand that the religious gate has been damaged. We received it in a damaged way, but great to God be the glory.
Amen.
They
Amen.
Brought us through in spite of. Amen. We ain't here because Amen. They taught us. We are here in spite of what they taught us and Amen. How they taught us. We are here for one reason. That is the goodness of the Lord. Understand
yes.
that, all right?
Yes.
But the religious gate has been damaged because in many cases the church is hated. The Bible is debated. Preachers are just tolerated. Worship is outdated. And the ministry and mission of the church have been vacated.
Okay, yes.
And so we are struggling. The gates have been damaged. But I thank God this morning that that's not the final word. New Amen. May word. That ain't the final word.
Amen.
But there's some good news in here.
Amen.
There's a silver lining in here. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. There's a rainbow in here. Amen, somebody. I want you to understand that the lesson that Nehemiah wanted us to get, that the Holy Spirit wanted us to receive through reading through those verses, was to understand, but the damn, the gates have been damaged, but the damage can be repaired.
Amen.
The
Amen.
Damage can be repaired. Y'all say the damage can be repaired.
The damage can be repaired
if everyone works together.
That's right. All Amen.
That's what Amen. You're seeing in the text.
Okay.
Amen.
We are seeing them work together
to
repair the damage. It was too much damage for any one person or one small group to do by themselves, right?
I see.
But if we all working together, there are some things that we could do as a team that we would never be able to do by ourselves. There's a Tanzanian proverb that says many hands make the work light, right?
Mm.
And I want you to see here, there's a reason why when you look at this text, you'll see over and over again, let me see here, let me pull this up again. Ooh, ESV, let's do this. All right. Okay, so Nehemiah chapter 3, y'all see that on your screen?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right, so the damage can be repaired if everyone works together. Watch this now. I'm in verse 1. Then Elisha the high priest rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They considered set the doors, and they consecrated his father. Okay, oh, verse 2 here. And what does it say?
Next to him.
Y'all see that? Y'all say, and next to him.
Yeah.
And watch this. What did it say now?
And next to them.
Oh, no, have mercy. Y'all preaching now. What did it say here now?
And next to them.
Uh-huh. Y'all see that? And what does here say?
And next to them.
Uh-huh. And what does here say?
Next to him.
And what does here say?
Next to him.
And what does here say?
Next to him.
Uh-huh. You see, over and over again, right?
Yeah.
It's saying what? Next to him. And next to him. And next to them. The idea is that we all got to be working together. You see, we all side by side. We all in this together. There's unity at work here. That's what he said. We all in here next to him and next to them and next to him. And next, means right beside. Next means what's coming. Next means you're in close proximity to each other. I ain't by myself. I got somebody next to me. Got somebody next to me on the left. Next to me on the right. Next to me in front. Next to me behind me. Look at the picture behind me. Those children are sitting next to each other. They're all next to each other. When they ran towards the tree to get the fruit, they held hands and they ran. Next to each other. The only way we gonna get the mission and the wall completed, we gotta do it next to each other, right?
Watch it now.
The beautiful thing about this is that when you go through the text, we see the different gates there. Now, because we all working next to each other, don't get it twisted. It don't mean we all doing the same thing. Amen.
We're working for the same cause.
We are working for the same Savior. We are on the same team. But some of us gotta work on different gates, right? Some are gonna work on the health gate, and some working fish gate, and some got sheep gate duty, and some got dung gate duty. Some got Watergate duty. Some got Horsegate duty. But when we make the application, what it tells us is that there's something in the body for all of us to do when we minister to the community. We're going to have a health gate. We got a health gate. Amen. We got an education gate that need to be worked on. We got an economical gate that need to be worked on. We got a family gate that need to be worked on. We got a community gate that needs to be worked on.
Amen.
We got a mental health gate that needs to be worked on. Right. We got a recreation gate that needs to be worked on. We got a legal gate that needs to be worked on. You see, there's something for everybody. We got a religious gate that needs to be worked on. And you got a powerful preacher already to help with the religious gate. Amen, hallelujah, somebody. All of us are working on these various gates. Come on now.
Yeah.
Different job.
Let's get busy,
so here's
church.
The thing. When I got a different gate, hey, don't take this the wrong way. I told my people the same thing. I said, that means you gotta work your gate, honey. Right? If I got a gate, I got to work my gate. My gate may not be your gate. It don't have to be your gate. Because all the gates belong to the same wall. Let me just work my gate. You know how it be when you be on the job sometime and you got some folk. They all work today in the same level as you, but some reason they got it in their mind. You know, they just a little, you know, and they just, you know, they, and you like, and you looking at them like, do you got somewhere to be? Like, can you go find you somewhere to, you know, cause see, this is my area. See, you can go, let me stop and find you something to do. Cause I can see right now, this is going to be, I gotta become comfortable with the gate where God placed me. And I know he placed me on that gate because I will have the talent and the resources to work on that gate. Amen. Watch it now. Now, just because I work on a different gate doesn't mean that I might have to do a little extra sometime. You know, I know when you don't like the job, you just clock out and go home at the designated time. Say amen if you can. You just try to, hey, it's 5:00. I'm gone. But sometimes the Lord might need you to do just a little bit extra. The church might need you to do a little extra. The community where you're going, they might need a little extra, right? Now watch what it says in verse 5. Okay, he says, verse 3. Oh, no. Yeah. And next to them, the Toachites repaired, right? The Toachites repaired, right? Then watch verse 27. And after him, the Toachites repaired. Watch it now.
Okay.
What is that?
Amen.
Oh, okay.
Another section, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's okay to do double duty sometime. Amen.
Right.
I don't want to make it I want to have to do it all the time. Amen. But sometimes I got to do a little extra, right?
That's
and
right.
Somebody was willing to do some double duty. Thank God for some double duty workers. Some workers that say, yeah, I worked my gate. I finished this part.
Amen.
And if somebody can use my help, I'm going to pitch in. I ain't saying, well, I got my gate done. I don't know what y'all doing over there. Maybe I need to go over and help if I can help, right? Because we all on the same team.
Watch it now.
I don't want to leave it on no side note, but I need to keep it real with you. Amen. Y'all mind if I keep it real?
Keep it real.
Right.
Okay, that's the only way I know how to keep it. I'm glad y'all said that. Amen. Watch what he said now. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5. And next to them, the Korakites repaired, but their what?
Nobles.
Would not do what?
Stoop.
I pray. I don't think this got to be in every situation. Amen.
Amen.
But sometimes, amen. You're going to have some folk that are not going to stoop to say, in other words, there's going to be some folk that think they too good.
Yeah.
Amen. To do certain stuff, right? Mm-hmm. And so the nobles are the uppity folk. Amen. Right. You know, you got the common people, but you always got some people that can't be among the common people. They got to see themselves as above the common people, and they don't want to do what common people do for fear that they will be respected like a common person. And now y'all follow me? Amen. Ooh. Amen. Ooh. Amen. That's what the text say now. So here's the thing. Let's make that look at that. I ain't saying that ain't no prognostication. Like I said, that's got to happen. Look at that as a warning and say, we don't ever want that to happen amongst us, right?
Amen.
When we go out, we don't want it. Because, and this is how you do it. Because sometimes we can all get a little beside ourselves if we ain't careful. Amen. We human beings are the devil whispering in our ear. You know, you shouldn't be. You too good to be. That's the devil in your ear.
What you got
to do is remember that God is good.
Amen.
All the time.
Mm-hmm. And all the time, God has brought me from some things. God has brought, I got to understand that this is a privilege. I don't deserve to work on the wall. God called me to work on the wall. I'm here by the privilege and the grace and the mercy of God. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus. I thank my Lord that he enabled me, putting me in the ministry. I didn't deserve to be in the ministry. God placed me in the ministry. And that's why I praise and I thank God and I serve, right?
Thank you,
and so
Lord.
If we close this lesson out, right, I want you to understand that this thing happens through Ubuntu, right? I am because we are. Jesus all said in John chapter 17, verse 20, he says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all of those who believe on me through their word. I pray that they all will be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and they may be in us, so that the world will believe
that
you sent me. Watch the greatest, one of the greatest apologetic arguments you ever have for the divinity of Christ, that God sent him.
Amen.
It's the unity that we display with each other.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and what Jesus, believe what Jesus really has in mind,
yes, sir,
it's not so much about them lining up on every theological belief. Mm-hmm. And it's some non-negotiables, and you and God and your conscience got to work that out.
Mm-hmm.
But the practical unity is really what Jesus is after. Because when the church begins, the problems in the church are not going to be so much doctrinal as much as they are behavioral and practical. Ooh. They are violating John 13:34 when Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. They'll know. They will know your identity. The way they will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And the love you have for one another says that you got unity with each other. Jesus said, I'm praying that y'all could be one like my Father and I are one. You don't see the Father and Jesus arguing and going back. No. They working together. You understand? Amen. They are working together.
Mm-hmm.
See, they had a team.
Yeah. That's a word, preacher.
They had a team.
Yes. Amen. Yes.
They had a team.
The word.
Team.
Some said the greatest, they had a big three.
Mm-hmm.
The NBA, National Basketball Association, with some great big threes.
Amen.
Amen. You had recently, a few years ago, you had Kevin Durant and Klay Thompson and Steph Curry, big three.
Okay.
Right? Mm-hmm. You had Dwayne Wade, LeBron James, and Chris Bosh.
Right.
Yeah. Big three, right?
Big three.
Mm-hmm.
Boston Celtics had their big three with Ray Allen and Kevin Garnett and Rajon Rondo. Right, and then Paul Pierce, you know, with four after a while, but they had a big three minus Rondo. They had an old big three with Kevin McHale and Larry Bird and Robert Parrish. Right, the Lakers had a big three.
Okay.
Had Worthy and Kareem and Magic. Yeah. Right. But I know y'all in Illinois. I know who I'm talking to.
Yeah.
If you want a real big three, amen. Amen. I'm with you. We're talking Dennis Rodman, Scottie Pippen, and that man they call Michael Jordan. That was the greatest big three as far as I'm concerned. Okay. Amen.
Okay.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. But I can't leave with my word this morning, because there's a three that's bigger than that three, and the greatest three of all time was the Father. Amen.
Yes.
The Son. Amen. And the Holy Ghost. Amen. Three are one. They work together. They brought about our salvation. The Father is doing some planning. The Son is doing some executing. The Holy Spirit is doing some organizing. And what God wants from us is to be like the big three. He wants us all to be working together, because the damage that's out there is bigger than any one of us can ever do on our own.
Amen. Amen.
Thank God for your attention this morning. I just want to leave you with this word. Ubuntu. I am. Because we are.
Because we are.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, New Maywood, for your time this morning.
Thank you.
I would like to turn the services back over to Brother Lopez and allow him to extend the invitation to the church and whatever the protocol is. God bless you. And thank you for your attention.
Amen.